Welcome to our evening worship service here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We're going to maintain live streaming for as long as we need to, really just throughout the rest of our ministry here until Jesus comes back. But as far as the live stream only services, the online only services, those are starting to come to a close. Lord willing, July the 5th, we will once again meet in person on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We're excited about that. Now, that's if nothing compelling tells us not to do that. But our plan is to move into our next phase and open up Sunday evening services July the 5th. Then July the 15th, we plan, if the Lord so wills, to open up our midweek service each Wednesday night at 7 into in-person services. We'll continue doing online as well, but we'll be able to gather together as we do on Sunday mornings. And we're very, very excited about that. I want to get into the message tonight, and I guess an apology is in order in that I do not have a PowerPoint prepared for you. There's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, is these messages in this series grew increasingly more complicated as I've been working on them, and I've added more and more even this afternoon. And the second reason that goes along with it, I don't really know how to structure the PowerPoint right now. Sometimes it's not as easy as you would think as far as what points to put up there and what not to. Some messages lend themselves to the basic bullet points of a message. This series, not so much. So I think what I'll probably do is have a better handle on it next week. And maybe know better how to structure it, particularly as we get into the next points of the message. But for tonight, I think we'll just do this the old-fashioned way, and I'll just preach it and teach it. Admittedly, it's going to be a little academic to start off with, but that's necessary to set the stage for what we're going to talk about later. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, we're not going to read our text until a good bit into the message. I'm going to give you some introductory material that I hope you can bear with me on. I hope it's a help to you. But Matthew 23 is where we will end up, okay? I want to pray and ask God's blessing, then we'll get into it. Father, help me now, I pray. Lord, there's a lot of information, and I believe it's information that you've given and that you would want us to have. I need your help to rightly divide your word of truth. I need your help to deliver this and the subsequent messages in a way that is most helpful to the hearer. And, Lord, most glorifies you. So help me to do that, I pray. And just use this. Father, if there's anything that I'm going to say that you don't want me to, then stop me. If there's anything that you want me to say that I'm not planning to, then make me. But, Lord, I want to be used of you, and I want Jesus to be lifted up in it. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. I touched on this morning that I believe one of the reasons that society is in the situation that it is, and by that I mean all of the rioting and the political division and the violence, all of that in large part is due to the fact that we as a society have stopped living by principle. And that's the title of this series, Living by Principle. For the next 3 or 4 Sunday nights, depending on how quickly we move through this, we're going to be looking at that subject, living by principle. Now, you may ask yourself, why am I bringing this series? What is my goal in preaching these series of messages on living by principle? I think it's important that I start out with telling you what isn't my goal. The reason that I'm bringing this is not to conform people to my philosophy or to my way of thinking. And preachers, if we're not careful, we can do that. We can try to convince people to think like we do. See, it's not my job to get you to think like I do. It's my job to get you to think like God does. And that assumes that I'm thinking like God does. And that's not always the case either for any of us. I'm not intending to conform people to my way of thinking. I'll tell you something else I'm not doing. I am not attempting to use this series to justify decisions down the road. Oh, well, I may not understand what he's doing, but he preached that message on living by principle. So this just must be a principle and it's okay. That's not what I'm after either. Let me tell you why we're doing this series, Living by Principle. You ready? It is to help God's people rightly divide God's word. that they may have the ability to apply individual truths in such a way as to discern answers, adopt guidelines, and build boundaries where they need them. Now, that's a lot there, and it's going to make more sense as we get into this. But let me go back and try to give that to you again. I'm trying to help God's people learn how to rightly divide God's Word that they might have the ability to apply individual truths within God's Word in such a way that they can discern the answers that they need, adopt the guidelines that they need, or build boundaries where they need them. And we'll get into that, and it'll make a little bit more sense. Life is an endless series of decisions. It never stops. This morning, you made any number of decisions. You decided to get up. Or maybe you didn't. You decided what to have for breakfast. You decided whether or not to brush your teeth. You decided what to wear. You decided whether or not to go to church. You decided whether or not to watch it online. You made all kinds of decisions. And that's what life is. Now, you ready? There are some decisions in life that the Bible doesn't give us a direct answer. It's just like our handbook here at the school. If our handbook addressed every situation that could possibly arise in a Christian school, the handbook would be as thick as this auditorium is high. We couldn't possibly put it all on paper. And the Bible, God never attempted to do that. For instance, let's say you've just moved to an area and you have several good Bible preaching and teaching churches to consider as your church home. The Bible is not going to tell you chapter and verse which church to join. It's just not. How about you're a young person, you're about to graduate high school, and you're looking for guidance as to whether or not God wants you to go to college, and if He does, where should you go to college? You are not going to find a chapter and verse that tells you, thou shalt go to such and such college. It's not there. Here's one. The Bible has all kinds of instruction as to the type of person that is not suitable for a Christian to marry, but the Bible has no chapter and verse that says, thou shalt marry this person. Or shalt not, for that matter. Maybe you're considering a job. You're trying to get some insight as to whether or not you should take this job or leave your job or whatever. The Bible does not give a direct command regarding that. So, what do we do when the Bible doesn't give us direct instruction on a given matter? We apply principles. We apply principles. Now, as we talk about principles, we're going to approach this subject from four different directions, okay? Tonight, Lord willing, I think we'll get through it all. Tonight, we're going to talk about the anatomy of a principle. What makes it up? What is a principle? What is not a principle? What's the difference between a principle and a precept? You'll find out why that matters in a minute. What are the hallmarks of a good, trustworthy principle? So the anatomy of a principle. Then next we'll talk about what happens in the absence of principles. Can I give you a really quick, easy teaser for that one? What happens in the absence of principles? One example would be the United States government. We have leaders at all levels that operate based on polls. They operate based on reaction. They operate based on what's popular. But they're not operating off of principle. Look at the budget. If we applied the same financial principles, or lack thereof, to our personal budgets that the government does to the federal budget, none of us would have anything. Most of us would be in jail. There's a lack of principle. Are principles that important? Yes. What happens when principles are not utilized? What's the long-term impact of a life without principles? These are the absence of principles. So the first message is the anatomy of a principle, then the absence of principles, and then the assembly of a principle. How do I form a worthwhile principle? Okay, I agree. We need to have principles. How do I make one? How do I make it? How do I assemble it? Is there a proper order? It's not just a matter of getting all the information together. Is there an order that you follow? And yes, there is. And then finally, the application of principles. Is there a right time for principles? Yes. Is there ever a situation in which maybe you don't apply a principle? Maybe. We'll talk about that when we get to that one. Is there ever a time to abandon a principle? Yeah. It's rare, but it can happen. What are the hallmarks of sound, well-applied principles? Well, let's get into the first one tonight. The anatomy of a principle. The anatomy of a principle. Number one, a principle distinguished. A principle distinguished. When you go to the Word of God, there are two ways that the Word of God directs us. The first way is precept. Perhaps in my preaching you've noticed that I'll say that a lot, in precept or principle, precept or principle. A precept is the first way that God directs us through His Scriptures. Let me give you just some quick language background on this. In the Old Testament, the word precept, or some form of it, appears 31 times in 27 verses. The vast majority of those appearances happen in Psalm 119. It comes from three Hebrew words. There's three different Hebrew words that are translated precept. But they're also translated in other ways too. And when you get to those Hebrew words, you find that rather than just 31 times in 27 verses, you find the concept of a precept is found 205 times in 201 verses. How else are these Hebrew words translated in addition to precept? Statute, ordinance, commandment. Those three. Now, you go to the New Testament and look at the Greek, the word precept appears, you ready? Two times. Two times in two verses. Mark chapter 10, verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, he's talking about divorce as it related to the Mosaic law. Okay, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Hebrews 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both with both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So the word precept in English only appears two times in two verses in the New Testament. But the underlying Greek word appears 73 times in 67 verses. And as it does, it only appears as one other English word. If you see the Greek word for precept, you will see it precept twice. You'll see precept twice. And the other 71 times is commandment. So what do we take from that? Whenever you hear me or the Bible refer to a precept, it always, without exception, means a command, a directive, a mandate. We could put it this way. It is the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of the Bible. I'm thinking of 10 precepts, one right in a row in Exodus 20. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. These precepts are non-negotiable. There's no debate over that. We can't sit down within our church family and say, now I wonder if this precept is really a command. No, if a precept is a precept in the Bible, it's a command and there's no getting around it. For instance, thou shalt not kill. That doesn't change no matter the culture, no matter the time. It does not change. Thou shalt not kill applied 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. It applies today. Thou shalt not commit adultery has never been okay. And there's never a circumstance in which it will be okay. Thou shalt not steal has never been okay, and it never will be okay. So a precept is always, always, always a command. Now, if you're looking to the Bible and you find a precept for your situation, that's easy. For instance, Pastor, let's pretend I've got a single young lady sitting in here. And let's say that she comes to me as her pastor and she says, I'd like some counsel. Okay. I've met a man and I've fallen in love with him. And I believe that he's the man God wants me to marry, but I need some confirmation. Is there a precept in the Word of God that helps me with this? All right, tell me about him. Well, he's saved. Fantastic. He attends such and such Baptist church. Great. So far, so good. And as of right now, he's still married. That's easy. There's a precept in the Word of God that covers that. That would be adultery, and that would be wrong. I can tell that person, and by the way, there's nobody here that this applies to, but I could tell that person, I can 100% guarantee you, by precept of the Word of God, that is not God's will. But you know what I found? A whole lot of our decisions in life are just not that cut and dry. They're just not that cut and dry. And when precept doesn't tell us what we need to know, that's when we get into principle. So let's break down principle just like we did precept. First of all, the Hebrew. How many times do you think the English word principle appears in the Old Testament? Any guesses of the thousands that are in here tonight? The answer is never. The word principle is nowhere in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we're doing much better. It is there twice. Two times. Well, Andy, I got to be honest with you. I don't know if you're going to get a whole series out of two verses. Oh, but it's there more. But the English word principle is only there twice. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, there's two instances of the English word principles in the New Testament. None in the Old. But the two Greek words from which we get these two instances of principles, they're there a lot. They're there a lot. 65 times in 63 verses in the New Testament. And that's where we get our series from. 65 times in 63 verses. Now it starts to get really interesting. Now, I'm not going to get it too much in depth here tonight, but as we move through the series, we'll get into this more. You remember how I told you in the Old Testament, it's translated only one other way, and that's commandment. Let me give you the words that the Greek words for principles is also translated. Beginning, rule, principalities, power, first, corner. That's an interesting one we'll get into some other time. Corner. Magistrate, estate, but my two favorite, rudiments and elements. Rudiments and elements. When you put all of these together and you see how they're used in their context and you see how they were used in Koine Greek in Bible times, here's what you get as the definition for these Greek words. You ready? The idea of building blocks that are ordered in a specific way. Our understanding of principles from the New Testament is building blocks that are ordered in a specific way. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Uh, Remember, we told you that not every precept in the Word of God is going to help you in a given situation. You know, if you're trying to decide, what college to attend, then the precept, thou shalt not commit adultery, is not terribly helpful to you at that moment. Very valid, very important, but not helpful in that moment. Let's say that you're sitting at the dinner table. I've got my Father's Day dinner waiting for me at home, I hope. And I'm really excited about this. It's one of my favorite meals. But let's say that as I sit down to eat and I taste my first bite, it's good, but it lacks something. And I look on the table and I have one little container and the label on it says sodium. Not helpful. There's another container and the label on it says chloride. Not particularly helpful. But if I take sodium and I take chloride and I put them together, what do I have? Table salt. Is table salt potentially helpful in flavoring a meal? Yes. That's what a principle does. And we'll get into that more in a second. Keep that in your mind. Keep that in your mind, this idea of taking individual things that maybe aren't that helpful in that given situation, but you put them together and they become helpful. Keep that in your head because we're coming right back to that. Okay? So a principle must be distinguished from a precept. And it is critical that you never confuse the two. When we learn what a precept is versus what a principle is, it is critical that you don't get them confused, that you don't use them in the wrong order. Because three things happen when you do that. When you use a principle instead of a precept, or a precept instead of a principle, here's what happens. Number one, it leads to faulty doctrine. I didn't say false doctrine. I said faulty doctrine. When you make a principle a precept, when you say a principle is something thou shalt or thou shalt not, it can lead to faulty doctrine. Let me illustrate. As a Christian, is how I dress important? It is. It sure is. I have principles for how I dress. Is music important? Yes, it is. And I have principles for the kind of music that I enjoy personally, but also for the kind of music that we allow in our church. We have principles for that. But let me tell you where we get into trouble. When we take these principles and elevate them to the level of a precept, we got faulty doctrine coming. I believe in dressing modestly. I believe in music that's God-honoring. But when we start telling people that's a fundamental that determines whether or not you're saved, we got a problem. Now, we'd never word it like that. We'd never say it like that. But here's what we do. When a person dresses like they're not saved, I bet you they're not even saved. If they're really saved, they'd have a problem with it. Listen, they may be dressing wrong, but it has nothing to do with whether or not they're saved. You know what? There's some churches out there that are preaching and teaching the Word of God and seeing people saved. They're being faithful to the Scriptures, but maybe their music is not quite where I think it ought to be. Bunch of liberals, bunch of apostates. No, that's faulty. That's faulty. What you've done is you've taken a principle and elevated it to a precept. And we've got to be careful that we don't separate, that we separate the two, because when we don't, there's faulty doctrine. You know what else it leads to? Not just faulty doctrine, it leads to family divisions. Fellowship Baptist Church is a family. If you're part of this church, you're part of a family. Okay? And can I tell you something? Principles, if not distinguished from precepts, can lead to family division. There are some people who have taken precepts from the Word of God and formed a principle that leads them to not have television in their home. And I got no issue with that. But let me ask you a question. Is there a Bible verse that says, in any way, shape, or form, thou shalt not have a television. No. Because even if you go to the very last part that John wrote before he died and the scriptures were closed out in their written form, television was still about 1,800 years off. No, 1,900 years off. There was no television. So to say that the Bible commands that you don't have a television would be wrong. But let me tell you what can happen. Let's say a given family, and I don't know if this is the case with anybody here now, but let's say there's a given family that have formed a principle that we don't have a television in their home, and then they start looking down on everybody who does. Now, we agree there are principles for how you ought to use a television, what you should and shouldn't watch on a television. That's obvious. But to say, if you have a television, you're not right with God, that stirs family division. You see where I'm going with this? We've got to separate between precept and principle. I'll tell you another one. And this is one that seems to be more prevalent these days. There are certain Christians, and by the way, I know certain Christians that embrace this. They have a principle in their family, they don't celebrate certain holidays. Now, let me be quick to say, those that I know that are like that have been nothing but kind and nothing but genial with me. I've never had a cross word with them about it, so I don't have anybody in mind. But I do know there are some people, let's take Christmas for example, they don't celebrate Christmas. By the way, the Bible doesn't command that you have to. And they, for whatever reason, have arrived at a principle that we're not going to celebrate, let's say, Christmas in our home. Okay. But you can't look down on the people that do. Or that will cause family division. In fact, Romans chapter 14 pretty clearly deals with this. Paul says, some people observe holy days and some people don't. Let every man be convinced in his own heart. Paul outright says there is no right or wrong on this thing. You just need to do what you think best. See, we need to make sure that we never confuse precept and principle, because it'll lead to faulty doctrine, it'll lead to family division, and it'll lead to fleshly domination. It's one step away from legalism. It's one step away from one group of people who hold to one principle trying to enforce it on everybody else. And that's not helpful. Okay, so we've seen a principle distinguished. Precept from principle needs to be distinguished. So then let's go to a principle defined. Okay, that's all fine and good. What then is a principle? A principle is when you take biblical information and you arrange it. You take basic, specific, rudimentary, elementary precepts, and you arrange them in a certain order to arrive at a helpful conclusion. You remember the illustration we used? Sodium doesn't help me with that meal, and chloride doesn't help me with that meal, but sodium chloride will help me with that meal. There may be specific precepts that are not helpful in a given situation, but when you put them in the right order and you use them to form a principle, then they become helpful. Does that make sense? I'm getting to a point that's going to help with that. So what would be my definition of a principle? A principle is two or more precepts that have been joined together to help guide a Christian with a decision or even for a way of life. For instance, Christian, you may have dietary principles. The Bible allows us to eat pork, but maybe you've decided by virtue of principle that you're not going to. That's fine. That's fine. You've ordered that in such a way to be helpful to you. Two or more precepts joined together to help guide a Christian in a decision or a way of life. So we've got the principle distinguished. It's distinguished from a precept. A precept is the thou shalt and thou shalt nots of the Bible. Principle is something different. Then we got a principle defined. Two or more precepts joined together to help guide a Christian in a decision or a way of life. Now, thirdly, we have a principle deconstructed. One of the best ways for us to understand what a biblical principle is to take it apart. My son is 2 years old, and he is following a very clear traditional path for a boy. Every toy he has that lights up, that makes noise, or whatever else, one of the first things he wants to do is get into it and find out why. He wants to deconstruct it. That's normal. That's normal. So let's take a principle and let's reverse engineer it a little bit to see what makes for a good principle. Now remember, all of this is introductory to the rest of the series, okay? So if you're bored to tears, hang in there with me. This is all going to come together as we move forward, okay? What are the key elements of a good principle? Well, let's start with the top. Let's start with the result. A sweet fruit. A sweet fruit. A good principle, well executed, produces a certain sweetness about it. It works! Isn't it sweet when things work? Isn't it sweet when things do what we intended for them to do? On the other side of it, it's not very sweet at all when they don't. It's sweet. As a parent, if me and my wife instill certain principles in our home, and then when our kids are grown and start their own homes, and those principles work, that is a sweet fruit. And that's what we're after. Principles that don't work aren't worth trying. They're not worth trying. So the sweet fruit, that's we're starting from the top and we're working our way down. A sweet fruit, a well-executed principle that produces the desired results. But here's the next part. As we take it apart, we find out that sweet fruit comes from spirit-filled formation. That sweet fruit came about because we, with God's help, we built this principle. We put it together in the right way, using the right precepts and the right order of things. And we did so under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If they're not the right precepts, in the right order, for the right motive, with the right power from the Holy Ghost, you will not get sweet fruit from it. You won't. But if you do, you will. But we've still not gotten to the bottom of it. If we want the sweet fruit that comes from Spirit-filled formation, it must come down to a solid foundation. A solid foundation. What is the solid foundation upon which we build our principles? This is an easy one. Word of God. The Word of God. There is no principle that will last. There is no principle that is spirit-filled formed. There's no principle that produces sweet fruit except that it's built upon the Word of God. The wise man built his house upon what? The rock. That's a sweet fruit. But was the foolish man's fruit sweet? No, he built his house on the sand. And the winds and the rains came, and the house on the sand went splat. There's a lot of families that go splat because they don't have sound principles. Our nation is heading towards a big splat because we've abandoned our principles. Now let's go to Matthew 23. I told you we'd get there eventually. Matthew 23, verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What is Jesus saying here? The Pharisees and the scribes at some point adopted a principle that our job is to inflict as much burden on the people as we possibly can. That's our principle. Make them do more and do more and do more and add to their burden and add to their burden. That's the principle by which we're going to live. Now, let me ask you something. Did that principle produce a sweet fruit? No. It didn't for the people, for the masses. And it didn't for the Pharisees. And the fact that Jesus was so popular with the common man gave testament to the fact that they weren't real happy with the Pharisees to begin with. There was no sweet fruit being produced by this principle. Why not? Because the formation of that principle wasn't spirit-filled. They're adding to the burden of these people, and they're not doing any of it. They're living a life that, by definition, is hypocrisy. There was nothing spirit-filled about it. But then, this is where we're really interested. It goes down to their foundation. They had no chance at spirit-filled formation. They had no chance at a sweet fruit because they didn't have the solid foundation that they needed. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Watch this. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. What is Jesus saying? In formulating your principle, you got all caught up in the peripheral stuff. But you forgot to form your principle on the basics, on the rudiments, on the precepts. And you go, whether you go to Micah or you go to Exodus, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy, you find what is the basic premise of the law? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and might. Love one another as thyself. That's the rudiment. That's the basic precept. What does he say here? Judgment, mercy, faith. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to walk humbly, to do justly, to love. What's Jesus saying? He's saying your principles are all wrong because they're built on what profits you. You ought to tithe mint and anise and cumin. You ought to do all that, but you have skipped right over the basics. And Christian, if we get our principles and our precepts mixed up, we'll do the exact same thing. We will build our castles and our empires on peripheral stuff and forget about the basic precepts that God wants us to use. So we've talked about a principle being distinguished from a precept. We've talked about a principle being defined. Two or more precepts joined together to help guide a Christian in a decision or a way of life. Then we've talked about a principle that's deconstructed. A little reverse engineering. A sweet fruit that comes from a spirit-filled formation that comes from a solid foundation. Now let's take everything we've talked about and I want to leave you with a principle demonstrated. A principle demonstrated. And I want to hopefully tie all this together and show you how it all comes together in one truth. There is no Bible verse that tells me the proper way to counsel women. There's no one Bible verse that does that. There's no one specific principle, or precept, that tells me how I ought to conduct myself as a pastor when I'm counseling a woman. And so, I have formulated a principle. Now, this principle is built off of precepts. And every one of these precepts is a thou shalt not situation. But no one precept, help me, Lord, no one precept fully describes this principle. So let me take a moment and tell you what my principle is. Okay? I'm happily married to the most wonderful woman in the world. Let me go ahead and start with that. I do not know of any woman on this planet other than my wife that has any interest in me beyond what my normal being a pastor, being a friend, being a relative, whatever. I don't know of anybody. God's given that to me as a help, as a boundary. I'm just not a ladies' man. Never have been. I was always the friend. I was always in the friend zone. And I was always helping out my buddies get back together with their girlfriends. And God gave me that to help keep me out of trouble, I'm sure. But I had some things in place that are principles. Let's say a lady makes an appointment with me to talk about something. If at all possible, I have my wife there. Now, there are occasions in which my wife can't be there. And if my wife can't be there, here's the principle. First of all, the window, a huge picture window looking into my office, is open. The blinds are open. You can see right in. And I sit in such a place, and I have the lady sit in such a place, that anyone looking through that window can easily see us. Outside that window is our office manager, Vicky. Vicky knows, and I say so, even though Vicky already knows, I say so in the presence of that lady, Vicky, come in at any time you want without knocking. That reminds Vicky that she can come in at any time without knocking, and it also lets the lady know she can come in at any time without knocking. And that's not because I think that lady has some kind of evil intention, it's just, once again, something that's in place for everybody's good. If at all possible, I'm never in a building alone with a woman, unless there's something in place that protects both of us, whether that's two different ends of the building that there's plenty of. By the way, I love that these cameras are here. These cameras keep me accountable. I can't hide anywhere in this building. That's great. Okay. There's just principles that I have. If at any point the meeting starts getting too emotional, we're done. Why? Because there is a natural tendency for bad things to happen in emotional situations. It's a principle. Let me ask you something. If a pastor meets with a lady without an open window, is that, as far as precept, a sin? No. It may be unwise, but I can't take you to a verse that says, thou shalt have an open window when you talk to a lady. It's not there. The fact is, if any pastor ignores any part of my principle, it doesn't mean he's a sinner. It's my principle. And it works for me. But why do I have this principle? You remember when Vice President Pence first came into office and he made it clear that he has a principle that he never has dinner alone with a woman that's not his wife. And the media and the world and the Hollywood crowd made all kinds of fun of him. Can I tell you something? That's a good principle. I appreciate that that's his principle. I share that principle. And they're saying, what, you think every woman in the world wants you? No! It's not about that. If nothing else, it keeps anybody from wanting to get him in trouble with a lie. All that has to happen is somebody get mad at the vice president and say, he made a pass at me. That doesn't happen if everybody knows, no, he never was alone with you. See? By the way, that's another reason my principle's in place. Let's say it's a lady from the community who has no interest in getting spiritual help. She just wants to take me down. It happens. None of these individual aspects of my principle are necessarily sinful if somebody else doesn't follow them. But they're my principle. Now, how did I arrive at this principle? You know what I did? I took four precepts and I ordered them. And it led me to this principle. Precept number one. I am to realize my spiritual sinful condition. Not spiritual, sinful condition. I should be aware of my sinful condition. Can we agree that the Bible teaches that? That I should be aware of my sinful condition. What did Paul say in Romans 7:18? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If Paul felt that way about his flesh, do you think it's reasonable to say that God mandates that I think that way about my flesh too? Yep. Precept number one, I am to realize my sinful condition. Precept number two, I am to remain faithful both to God and my wife. Is that a precept? It sure is. Remember, if you're unfaithful in a marriage, you're not just cheating on your wife, you're cheating on God. Because your vows were before God. Marriage, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So precept one, I'm to realize my sinful condition. Yep. Precept number two, I'm to remain faithful to God and my wife. Yep. Precept number three, I'm to guard my testimony. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So much wiggle room there? Nope. Precept number four. All right, let's remember them. I'm to realize my sinful condition. That's a precept. I'm to remain faithful to God and my wife. That's a precept. I'm to guard my testimony. That's a precept. Number four, I'm to protect against my flesh. I am under a precept to do whatever I need to do to keep my flesh from having the victory. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The best way to stay out of trouble, Pastor John Brothers taught us this over and over again. The best way to stay out of trouble is to make plans to stay out of trouble. The best way for me to make sure that I never fail my wife with another woman is to never put myself in a position where I can fail my wife with another woman. You say, Andy, don't you love your wife? Yes, I do. Andy, don't you try to be spiritual? I try, but I know this. Just like every other man I've ever known in my life, you put the godliest man in the wrong situation enough times, he will fall. Because we're all made of the same stuff. And if Paul understood that his flesh was wicked, if Paul understood the need for boundaries, then how much more should I? So no, it's not necessarily sinful to not have a window in your office. It's not necessarily sinful to never be alone with a woman. But I'm telling you this, when I put these four precepts together, it brings me to a pretty good principle that helps keep me clean. And that's what this is all about. Christian, I'm not trying to make people into my image, and I'm not trying to get people to agree with everything I say or everything I think, but here's what I'm telling you. The Bible is not going to give you chapter and verse the answer to everything that you face. So we have got to learn how to take individual precepts and put them together in the right order and form principles that help keep us clean until Jesus comes back. And I think that there's a lot of that missing. It's missing in our nation. It's missing in our churches. It's missing in our homes. And it's missing in our hearts. And so that's what we want to do. Over the next several weeks, we want to talk about the absence of principles. What happens when they're not there? The assembly of a principle. How do I formulate principles in my own life? The application of principles. How do I use them? It's so critical, beloved, that we live by principle.